Amen. That song fits our series on Revelation. Amen. Our focus is to be on the Lord. Amen. He's worthy and holy and righteous. Praise God. Sister Rebecca, we didn't have you scheduled to preach too, did we? Amen. She's been a big help this morning. Praise the Lord. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel and also Revelation chapter 20, we'll begin in Daniel chapter 7. Our Amen Corner's on chicken patrol. I'll get you some help. How about that? Brother Brian, won't you and Brother Ryan come help? And Brother Dearth, so we can have a... Would you mind to come help this morning on our Amen Corner? Oh, you got to go get chicken too? No. What did I say? I'm sorry. We do that with our children, so... We do it with others too. Sorry about that, Brother Heath. Amen. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? I haven't so far in this series on Revelation, but Daniel is to the Old Testament what Revelation is to the New Testament, and you really can't understand Revelation if you haven't been into Daniel. But I just want to read two verses this morning. The prophet said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came out forth from before him, and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And here it is. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Now we get to Revelation today. That's going to resonate from what we've just read in Daniel. The judgment was set and the books were opened. I want to preach this morning from what we find in Revelation 20, the latter half, the great white throne judgment. It's not a myth. It's not some kind of legend left over from beliefs of yesteryears. It is a reality, the great white throne judgment. Amen. Would you pray with me, David? Seriously, would you stretch forth a hand this way and let's pray that God would speak to our hearts. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you, Lord, for your people, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity this morning to gather in your presence. We pray you'd shut up our hearts to the truth. Lord, ever dissenting, ever deceptive voice would be quietened as we hear the voice of God. Lord, stir us with your spirit, oh God. Help us to realize we're on the cuff of the things we've been preaching and hearing about from Revelation. And God, may there be a stirring in our hearts, an awakening, oh Lord. And God, just refresh your people and challenge them and renew them this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I do want to say before I begin preaching, I was thinking this as the choir was singing, but I'm so thankful for a people that love the truth of God's word, and they're not looking for some modern pop psychology with a few biblical words hanging on it like Christmas ornaments, but they really want to hear and to know the truth. I'm going to start by making some claims, and I'm not making these just to pique your interest in the subject in the sermon this morning, but I really believe these things are true. First of all, I believe what we're going to talk about today, the absence of the awareness of the great white throne judgment, I think that is the absence of that belief is what is wrong with our society And it's what is wrong with the modern church, the absence of the awareness of the great white throne judgment. The second thing I would like to say is that I truly am greatly alarmed over what I think is the biggest deception of our day. Not just the world, but the church deceived. I think the greatest deception of our day is the persuasion of people that there will be no judgment of God. People have become persuaded they can live, die, enter into eternity, and there is no judgment of God. Amen. It is deceiving people. I believe there's three proofs and causes of this deception. The first is from the world. I'm not just trying to be on a soapbox. I believe this is a part of the deception, and it comes from the world. You say, what is that deception? It is evolution. Evolution. You see, I'm not going to get into that and expound it this morning, but it's this simple. If there is no creator, there is no judge. That's what is. You can bring in the science or so-called science. You can bring in the debaters. But in the end analysis, the deception of Satan is to convince people that since there is no creator, there is no judge. You see, it's this simple. If there was no God at my beginning, then there's going to be no God at my ending. But I believe there was a God at my beginning. Therefore, there will be a God, the God, at my ending. And so the first part of that deception, a proof of that, comes from the world. The second part of that deception and proof of it comes from both the world and the so-called church of our day. You say, what is that? Well, it is this mantra that you hear everywhere. In fact, it's politically correct to sound this mantra. And you'll hear it from news commentators to politicians to church leaders to the man on the street to the person in the pew. And that mantra is simply this. We hear it over and over. Don't you know you're not supposed to judge anybody? Don't you know you're not supposed to judge anybody? I want to do this thing. I'm going to live this way. Don't you know you're not supposed to judge? Don't you know the Bible says you're not supposed to judge anybody? Anybody hear that? And, you know, again, we can have this long discussion, but I'm convinced that the thing behind that is the attitude of people that if they can keep people from judging them, they don't have to worry about God judging them. See, we're not going to get into that, what it really means to judge folks. We're not going to get into that because behind it all, Satan, he is clever. How many is really hearing me this morning? This is where we're living. This is where we're at in America. And we can have this argument, the sociological reasons and the theological reasons, but behind it all, people are convinced if they can shut the mouths of people judging them, that has just canceled out God judging them as well. So the first was from the world, evolution. The second is from the church and the world. And the third is from the church. How can something from the church lead to the deception that there'll be no judgment? Let me tell you how that works. It comes through the doctrine of justification. Now, I want you to know I believe in the doctrine of justification, and I am thankful for it. And I just want to tell you what it is in a nutshell. We can do nothing to earn and merit our salvation. We are made right before God when we place our faith in the blood of Jesus, plus and minus nothing. I'm thankful for the doctrine. It's biblical. It's reality. How many's glad for the doctrine of justification? We ought to shout over that. So how does that become part of the deception? Because the doctrine of justification has morphed in our churches and from our pulpits. And what it has become is if at any time in my life, I have made a profession of faith in Christ and believed on Jesus, if any time of my life I have done that, then I can the rest of my life live the way I want to, live according to my own opinions, do anything that I want to do, and I'm still going to go to heaven because somewhere in my past I said I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Doctrine of justification. And so people, they make a claim of salvation, and I'm not even going to say whether or not that was a real one. That was between them and the Lord. But they say, I've been justified, and then they go about and they live their lives saying, look, you may disagree with this. It may be wrong according to the Bible, but I've been saved, and therefore I'll never be judged for it. How many knows I'm preaching the truth? And these three things have led to a deception in people's mind that there will be no judgment. But I want to tell you this morning, there is going to be a judgment. Let me tell you one reason I know it. John, the Revelator, actually Jesus, the Revelator, and John wrote it down. John has already seen the judgment. He was allowed, Brother Cecil, to look into our future, and he has seen the judgment of God. How many believes there will be a judgment? There will be a judgment. And every person who has ever been born will stand there before that judgment bar of God. I'm something of a skeptic, and I want to say right now, on the same basis that, you know, everybody's have a near-death experience anymore, but I personally, I'm skeptical of most of them. And you say, well, how can you be? Well, I'll tell you, it's this easy. People that don't even name the name of Christ, and some that do, they see the light. I saw the light. I saw that it was warm. I felt I was going to the light. It was heaven and flowers everywhere. And I entered into this wonderful place of bliss. And I doubt it. I doubt it. I doubt. Why? How can I doubt it? Because all these near-death experiences leave one thing out. They leave out the judgment. How many knows the scripture says, Brother Dearth, if you have that, the scripture says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, what? Judgment. So I doubt those dear, because they don't talk about the judgment. I want to tell you, if you want to have a biblical vision of death, you'll have a vision of standing before the judgment of God. And thank God, if you are right, you'll stand there, amen, when in that judgment, saying, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm covered with the blood of Jesus. He's paid the price. I don't stand here with my sins. I stand here as if I'd never sinned in the righteous. But you see, there will be a judgment. Why don't we hear that in the vision? What do we hear that from the death near experience? What do we hear? I had a near-death experience, and I stood before the judgment of God without pretense, without excuse. I stood there alone to give an account of my life, account of my doings. You don't hear that, but I'm telling you, church, it may not be popular, amen, but it is the Word of God, and the Revelator John has already seen it, amen, and prophecy is history written before it even happens. There will be a judgment. Excuse me, there will be a judgment. I've talked with folks, and I increasingly hear this. Pastor, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. How can somebody say that? It's because we've taken away this concept of standing before a judgment of God. The verses that we'll look at have been canceled out in their mind, in their thinking. They ignore it. Listen, I've got to go on to these verses, but I'm going to tell you, there's this belief today that if we just simply change our mind about something, we choose to believe differently about it, that changes the reality of it. But you see, whether something's true really isn't based on whether I believe it or not. Whether something is true or not depends on whether it's in the book. And I can change my beliefs, but that hasn't changed the book. How many believes what I'm telling you this morning? There will be a judgment of God. Amen. And John has seen it. Let's see what he saw. That would be good. Let's see what he saw. And first of all, he saw the judge of all the earth. Revelation 20, verse 11. John said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I want to tell you, this was no American Idol or America's Got Talent. Amen. In a lot of people's mind, that's what judgment has become. You know, some talent show and some celebrities who evaluate and make a few observatory statements about the talent that's on display. But I want you to know, when you stand before the judgments of God, and I don't know what that would be like, even on Americans Got Talent or America, I don't know what that would be like to stand in front of an audience and those celebrities who are, I don't even know what that would be like. But I say the judgment is nothing like that, because I have this idea that when you stand before the judge of all the earth, the creator, when you stand there, it's going to be a feeling like you cannot imagine, because you see, he is God and he knows all and he has seen all and he's aware of all, and all things are naked. And I'm just telling you, that's going to be, that's, think about it, you as an individual, think what it must be like to stand before this judge, the judge. Oh, let's gloss that over, Pastor. This is no simple job evaluation. This decides, amen, not whether you're going to pay the parking fine or not. This decides eternity. In fact, we're going to talk about that in a moment, but let's look what John is focusing on. The judge, and first of all, he notices the throne of the judge, and he said the throne is great. That doesn't just mean large, it means high. What's the significance of that? It's the highest throne, therefore it's the highest authority, it's the highest seat of power, it is the final authority. There is no appeal, amen, when this judge has passed sentence. There's no other court. You know, we have that arrangement here in the United States. We have those area courts and municipal courts and state courts, and you can work your way up to the Supreme Court of the United States. But I want to tell you, the true Supreme Court, it's the court of God, and there's no appeal. I mean, that's the final authority, the final power. The throne is great. The throne is white. It's dazzling. It's bright. I mean, the significance is that the very throne of God reflects his glory, reflects his holiness, reflects his purity. Oh, what a brightness. All things will be brought to the light of his glory and his holiness. Amen. The prophet Habakkuk said of God, thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Amen. And what does it say here? If we could go back to verse 11. Amen. John said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, listen, from whose face the earth and the heaven, they fled away. The earth and heaven fled from the face of God. And I want to share two possible interpretations of that. First of all, his throne is high. It's brilliant. It's bright. And it's so high. It's so bright and brilliant that all other thrones of power, all other seats of authority have to recede to the background before the throne of God. Amen. They flee from it. It's like this. How many knows the stars are shining right now? Anyone, when you came in for Sunday school, did you look up and see the stars? No, but Brother Keith, they're shining. But I want to tell you, when the sun begins to rise, it's light. It's so exponentially more brilliant than the stars. When the light of the sun begins to fill the sky, though those stars are still there, their brightness begins to recede and recede and recede, until no longer can you see the stars anymore. I mean, we have celebrities. We have men of power. We have governments of power. We have real authority. But I'm telling you, before the judgment of God, his authority, his power, his holiness is so brilliant that every other throne, every other power recedes into nothingness. Oh, what power our God has. And aren't you glad you can say with Abraham, the judge of all the earth, he's going to do what's right. Another possibility is that before his face, we go back to verse 11 for just a moment, heaven and earth fled away. It means that he is so holy that people that aren't right, beings that aren't right with him, they try to flee. But the psalmist said a long time ago, there's nowhere to flee from his presence. Hallelujah. How many knows on that day there'll be no way, nowhere to flee? And then in this verse it says, for there was found no place for them. And again, depending on how you view fleeing his face, The interpretation of this would first of all be, his brilliance is so great that the very elements of heaven and earth began to pass away. And the scripture bears it out. How many knows when Jesus comes, the Bible says that the heaven and earth are going to catch on renovating fire, and fire is going to consume them. In fact, Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works of therein shall be burned up. When God sits on the throne, he's so holy, he's so pure. This is the end of all things. This is the end of human history. And when he sits on the throne, the elements of earth and heaven begin to melt. That's why Peter goes on and says, and this is for us today, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, if we serve that kind of judge? And when he sits on the throne of judgment, if the earth is going to pass away in heaven, oh, what ought that to be as a stimulus and a catalyst to the way I think, the way I talk, the way I feel, the way I live, the decisions. I'm telling you, there is a judge whose face, before whose face the elements will pass away. Oh, what a mighty God. I'm not worried about an atomic bomb, an asteroid. I'm not worried about global warming. I'm worried, in a sense, of being concerned about a judgment before whose face everything will disintegrate. I got good news. I can't just leave you there, because Peter later said, after the elements pass away with fervent heat, he said, nevertheless, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, how, why? Because the judge has been seated, and everything evil and vile and corrupt has been burned up, and everything good and holy and lasting takes its place. But another possibility, I mean, before whose face, if you want to go back to verse 11, there was found no place for them, not because the elements burned up, but because people tried to hide and found no place to hide. You cannot hide from God in his judgments. I mean, we're living in a time of cover-ups and investigation. By the way, there's only one seated on the throne. It won't be no Senate committee investigating. It's going to be the God that knows all. We live in a time of cover-ups, but how many knows with God there is no cover-up? Amen. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, church, if we could get a hold of this, it would revolutionize our sense of God's presence, because he is a holy God. I know he's a God of love and mercy. Even that's true, but it's because he's a God who is holy and righteous. He is God, not only the Savior, he is God the judge. And I'm telling you, when we stand before him, there will not be a one that will not be humbled, put in their place. Nobody before that judge, amen, will have a boast. No one before that judge will put on the pretense, hide behind a facade. Even they'll stand before him. Secondly, John saw the judged. Amen. Verse 12, he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. I'm telling you, this tells me right here, whatever people say, whatever scientists say, it tells me death is not the end of it all. You don't just, as I heard that bus driver of the shuttle bus at Indianapolis Airport, you don't just die and that's it. Even there is something after death. There has to be. Because go back to that verse 12. Amen. It says here, I saw the dead. And what are they doing? They are standing before God. Amen. If they're still dead, that's kind of spooky, wouldn't you say? Anybody here this morning? How many, if you saw a person declared dead and they were standing there in the room with you, how many will be a little spooked? Who? Okay. I want to tell you something. They're dead. They've died physically. but that their standing tells us there is life after this death. They can't be standing if they're not alive. Amen. People that die do not become non-existent. They do not go into an oblivion. Amen. Whether these are all those raised in the final resurrection, believers or unbelievers, or whether these are just the unbelievers that have now been raised to face the judgment. To me, the point is moot. Amen. The point is that everyone, even if they have died, everyone will be resurrected to stand before the judge of all the earth. The dead are standing. They have become alive before the judgment seat. And why are they standing? Even to our day, it persists in court that when it comes time for the judge to pass sentence, the convicted is to stand before the judge. And they are standing to hear their sentence. Amen. Look what it says. It said both small and great. Both small and great. Verse 12, I saw the dead small and great. You know what that means? Amen. It's not picking on little nobodies and big important folks. It's setting the perimeters. The small and the great and everybody in between. Everybody will stand at the judgment of God. The teenager in the ghetto and the president of the United States, the multi-billionaire and the poor aborigines in the South American rainforest, the one that is raised in church and the one who has never darkened the doors, never been to a Sunday school, the doctor with several degrees after his name, and the illiterate who never went to school and never learned to read, even the high IQ, the low IQ, the male, the female, the bond and the free, everybody will stand in the judgment of God. And I've got to insert, that's why I'm glad that when Jesus died, he didn't die for a select group. He didn't die for just somebody on one end of the spectrum or the other. Oh, but he is a perpetuation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He died for everybody. Because everybody will stand in that judgment, small and great. It's not trying to point out that some people are greater than others. It's pointing out that no one is either too important or too unimportant to be judged. And by the same token, Sister Brock, no one's too important or too unimportant to be saved by the blood of Jesus. Aren't you glad for his all-inclusive love, salvation? Small and great, stand. Amen. No group, no people of any time period, no culture, no people of different wealth will be exempt. Everyone must give an account. You realize here I could give you many, many verses, but I want to give you just a few. And I plead with you, those of you that had theological training, don't try to split any theological hairs this morning about the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. Just keep in mind that the point is everybody will face a judgment. Look at Romans chapter 14, amen, verse 10, latter part. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. It's going to happen. Everybody's going to stand in the judgment. And Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord. In other words, if you really realize what the judgment's all about, it'll put a fear in you, a terror. He said, knowing that. That's why I preach the truth. That's why I don't water it down. That's why I don't just give some modern psychology and gloss over it with a few biblical terms. Even I preach about the judgment because it's real. It's real. It's going to happen. The dead, small and great, will be raised for that judgment. Even there is nothing that can be done to the body after death. There is no place you can be buried. There is no circumstance of death that can cause you not to be raised to face the judgment. Look what it says in verse 13. The dead, amen, that were in the sea gave up the dead, amen, that were in it, and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. Amen. Cremation, you could take ashes, you could scatter them across the whole of the Pacific Ocean, but in the judgment, every molecule will be brought together. I don't understand all the physiology or beyond that, the spiritual nature of it all. I just know what John says, there's nothing you can do to the body at death to cause that person to escape the judgment, because whether it was 500 years before Christ or 2014, if the body was burned or not burned or mummified in Egypt, everybody that has died is going to be brought to life to face the judgment. You see now why they want evolution. I said, you see why they, I've got something better than evolution. You don't have to fear that judgment. If you've been washed in the blood, trusting in the Savior for your salvation, amen, you don't have to fear. There's something better to escape the judgment than denial. Osama bin Laden, if I remember correctly, they buried him at sea. Isn't that right? But he'll stand in the judgment. Hitler will stand in the judgment. And the little boy down there on the side streets that comes to sidewalk Sunday school, he'll stand in the judgment. And the young person has sat on the seat in church, they'll stand in the judgment. Hallelujah. Oh, I said, hey, it's going to happen. How many knows we serve a mighty God? It means something different now when the choir sings, you're holy. Lord, you're holy. He is the holy and the righteous judge. John saw the judge. He saw the judged, but he also saw the judgment. I want to go back to verse 12 for just the latter part of that. It said the dead were judged. And look at the very last of the verse. The dead were judged according to their works. Verse 13, last part of the verse. They were judged, every man, according to their works. How are they judged? Verse 12 says, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The books are going to be opened. Now, some people, you know, they want to make a point. And I'll just tell you, in John's time, a book wasn't like this. A book was a scroll. I remember one time when, and I don't make a practice of it, but at a special meeting, I just had my phone with me. And I was reading, as a preacher was reading the text to get ready to preach, I was reading the Bible off my phone. And my sweet wife was standing next to me with her Bible. And she looked over me with my phone and said, honey, it just doesn't seem as spiritual reading it off the phone. And so I asked her, I said, well, why didn't you bring your scroll then? Because in John's time, it was a scroll. These things came hundreds of years later, where they would take the manuscript and put it between covers. And now, it's maybe not a scroll or a book. It might be an iPad. Now, I know that it might make Apple happy, but that don't seem quite as spiritual either, that we stand in the judgment and somebody turns on their iPad. Does it? See, that's not the point. It's not a point whether it's a scroll or a book with covers or an iPad or a hard drive on it. The point is, my God keeps a record. That's right. Oh, hallelujah. How many knows that? God keeps a record of every thought, every word, every deed, every attitude, and He keeps good records. How many knows our God keeps good books? One day, amen, those books are going to be opened. Amen. God keeps a record. We cannot hide what we've done. God keeps a record. Did you know with God's record, you can't just hit delete and delete your browser history? By the way, I just want to tell you, you know this, but you can delete your browser history, but that didn't affect the record of heaven one little bit. It still records where you've been. Hallelujah. Anybody still here? I'm not trying to kill the spirit. I'm trying to preach the word of God. And you know, it depends on where you're living, because if you're trying your best to serve God and you're praying, you're seeking Him, and you're being faithful, to hear that God keeps a record is a wonderful thing, because He's seen every tear. He knows every time you lay awake at night struggling to pray. He knows when you've served God and your family was against it. He knows as a young person when you've made the right choice and everybody around you say you're being silly, you don't have to go that far. Even God keeps that record too. We used to sing that. Anyone ever heard that song? My God keeps a record of every moment I'm living down. Amen. He keeps a record. And one day those records are going to be open. Whether it's a computer hard drive, God doesn't need that. Amen. Whether it's a scroll or a book, the books are going to be opened. And there's no getting by. There's no cover up. Because God need only consult the record. You can say, God, it wasn't that way. He's got the record. God, that wasn't the way it happened. He's got the record. The books will be open. What are they? Well, John is shown. Number one is the book of life. Even you know this. I just want to reiterate. On the day you got saved. Anybody, amen, remember the day you got saved? Let me see your hand. You remember the day you got saved? On the day you got saved, you were born again. You were washed in the blood. You became a child of God. And on that day, your name was recorded in the book of life. There's somebody that has eternal life. They're going to enter into the presence of God forever and forever. The book of life is opened. Amen. You see, you've got to understand this, and I'll make this point. Amen. Because it's so important. It's not if your works are bad enough, you go to hell, or if your works are good enough. That's not what the record's about. Your works good enough, you go to heaven. It's not that. Because the first book consulted, it's not the book of the records of what you have done. I said the first book consulted, it's not the book of the record of what you have or have not done. The first book consulted is the book of life. Not so many bad works you go to hell, or so many good works you go to heaven. That's not how it's decided. It's decided, were you born again? Were you washed in the blood? And if you were, your name's been written in the Lamb's book of life. No wonder Jesus said to His disciples, don't worship, don't celebrate, don't rejoice because the demons or subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Anybody know your name's written there? Amen. If you do, lift your hand and say, thank you, God. I didn't get in it because I was good. I didn't get in that book because of my pedigree. I got in that book because Jesus saved me. Our destiny is not decided on our works. It's decided on whether or not we have accepted or rejected Jesus Christ. You know, folks can make fun of some of those ballad kind of Christian music, but some had a lot of thought in them. How many remembers when they used to sing, please search the book again? Anyone remember that? I know it's got to be in there. I paid my tithes. I know it's got to be in there. I claim justification. No, is your name in the book of life? Used to churches kept careful baptism records. You can go back if you're searching your genealogy. If you go back through England, you can go to churches there, 1600s, and your forebears, there's a record of their baptism. God keeps even better records. He knows whether it was at home, in your bedroom, or at an altar. He knows whether it's at youth camp or a Sunday morning. But He knows when you said, Lord, I believe You died for me. I believe. He knows that moment when you confess your sins. Amen. His book is more accurate than baptismal records. Amen.
Amen. How many has ever had this happen to you? Drove hundreds of miles thinking you had a reservation. Walk into the motel at the front desk, lean over with the confidence the weary day's over with, and you give them their name and they say, sir, could you repeat your name? And you repeat it, and they're doing that little tap, and they do that little tap, and they do, no one knows how to type it, they're doing that little tap, and they do, and they, no, what was your name again? And you tell them three or four times and they say, I'm sorry, your name's not in. How many's ever had something like that happen to you? Your name wasn't on the list when you thought it was. Amen. That's not a comfortable feeling. That's not a good feeling. Amen. No wonder we used to sing, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It's mine. How many can say right now, my name's been written down in glory? Oh, it's mine. If you could say it this morning, I know it's mine. Amen. You know, Moses, and I'm not going to take the time to get into this, but Moses talked about the possibility of names being blotted out of the book of life. I tell you, that's a disturbing thought. Amen. I know our Calvinistic friends have problems with that, but it's a disturbing thought to think that our name at one time could have been in that book of life and now blotted out. Amen. That's a disturbing thought, but it doesn't have to be that way. When you stand in that judgment and the book of life is open, you can rejoice. My name is there. Enter into the presence of the Lord. And then John said the other books were open. What are these books? These books are the record. They are a count of our works. Now I got to deal with two things and I'll be done with this. Very important things. I have just taken the time to stress that it's not our works that decide whether we go to heaven or hell. It's our faith in Christ and whether our name is in the Lamb's book of life. And that's right. That's right. Our works do not decide whether we go to heaven or hell. Our acceptance or rejection of Christ. So why does he open the books, the records of our works then? Because while they do not decide whether we go to heaven or hell, they do decide the extent of our reward or our punishment. How many knows Paul said, even for we believers, every man's work will be tried with fire, and everything that's hay, wood, and stubble will be burned up. And only what was done with right attitude, right motive, it will remain. That's always frightened me. I remember Brother David used to talk about the man that had a vision. Remember that? Got to heaven, everybody's getting a crown, you know. This guy had a little crown about half the size of a thimble. And he was remarking, why did everyone have a crown that fit on their head and his was so small? God said, the time I burned up everything that wasn't right motive and right attitude, that's all the gold you had left. That's kind of a frightening thought. See, it's not to decide whether we're going to be saved or not. It decides the extent of our reward or our punishment. These other books are the records. Look what it says in Mark 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. That text message, it didn't go into oblivion when you deleted the thread. It's in the books. Right? That thing that you whispered over the telephone, it didn't go into oblivion. It's in the books. Every Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so the first thing that's important, we don't make it to heaven for our works. That's the blood of Jesus. But our works are still going to be judged. And the second thing, and please hear me across the building, because I'm talking back to our time and our church world today. All you ever hear is works don't matter, works don't matter, works don't matter, works don't matter. How many knows I'm telling you the truth? If works don't matter, why, when we get to Revelation, why is so much stress put on the fact that works will be judged? If they don't matter, why is God bothering? Why are the records being kept? Why are the books being open? I'll tell you, they do matter. I said they do matter. And you know, there's a very selfish thing that says, well, you know, I can still get to heaven and this thing doesn't matter. Yes, but what about the example, the influence, the effect on others? Works matter. And I'm telling you, I really believe this. If a person is genuinely grateful that they are saved by the blood of Jesus, by faith, there'll be something in their heart. They'll say, Lord, I want the works of my life to be the fruit of the Spirit. I want the works of my life to be those things that are evidence of your working through me. God, I open up my heart, life, and mind that you can work through me. Amen. We are his workmanship, created unto good works. Hallelujah. He wants to do the work in us and through us. Oh, hallelujah. My God keeps a record. Amen. I've got to go on and find a place to close here in a moment. But I just want you to know the record has been kept. I'm reading right now a book. It's real disturbing. But in the early 1800s, a ship, and this happened a lot of times, but a ship crashed on the western shore of Africa by the Sahara Desert. And when that happened, the people of that vicinity living in poverty would take the sailors, they would take them captive and make them slaves, but they wouldn't feed them, and they'd be out in 120 degrees and nothing to eat and nothing to drink. It's a very disturbing book to read. And one man, the captain of that ship, he wanted to keep record, but he didn't even have clothes to tie knots like they often did in a string. He had no clothes out there in the desert. And so he took a thorn of a bush, and every day he found a patch of skin that wasn't rotted or a patch of skin that wasn't eaten away. And he would take that thorn and make a deep trench in his arm, and he kept the record of his captivity in the scars that he could count on his body. And I thought, my, that was a record that wasn't going to, I mean, years after he survived that, he still had that record. There is a record. There is a record. Oh, but I want to tell you one record you don't have to face, and that's the record of your past sin. Hallelujah. Because when you're washed in the blood, forgiven of your sins, he washes that away. He takes it out of the books. No wonder we ought to be happy when we sing, an old account was settled long ago. And when at the judgment bar I stand before my king, and he the books will open, he cannot find a thing. Won't that be wonderful? The record washed away by his blood. Amen. Amen. Brother, if you'll go on down, I'll skip this. Go down to verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. From chapter 5, the opening of the first seals, death and hell have already come together. They were the fourth horse and rider, and those that accompanied him. This simply means all who are died. And hell here, and I'm not going to take the time to get into the theology, but hell here was the place awaiting the judgment at one time of both the righteous and the unrighteous. It's Hades. And then those that were dead had died, and those who were awaiting eternity in Hades, they are resurrected. They are judged. In verse 14, they are cast into the lake of fire. And the scripture says this is the second death. The Antichrist has been cast into the lake of fire. The false prophet has been cast to the lake of fire. Satan has been cast to the lake of fire. And now whosoever whose names are not found written in the book of life, they are cast into the lake of fire. That's why we have outreach. That's why we do Sidewalk Sunday School. But you see, here's the sad thing. God never intended for any human to be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus, by his mouth, he said that place was prepared for Satan and his henchmen. He never intended for one believer. And I know that. That's why he died on the cross. Jesus doesn't want anybody to be cast there. I married down the IGA here in town. One of those ladies from religion don't believe in hell. I was sitting in the car waiting for somebody, one of my kids or my wife, and she came and handed me some literature, and I said, I don't want to take this. And she started in, and I got onto this, and she said, well, you know, there's no such thing as hell. And I wasn't trying to be smart. I looked at her through the open window. I said, ma'am, you know what's really, 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 really sad? And she said, what? I said, if you don't change what you believe, you're going to go to a hell that you don't even believe in. See, just not to believe in it doesn't change a thing. The revelators saw it. They were cast into hell. And it said not only were they, but the second death. This, it said that this is the second death. You see, they had already died once physically. They've been resurrected to face the judgment. This is a second death. This doesn't mean they go into oblivion. But death is the worst prognosis or diagnosis you could get. Amen. You know, we even have a saying, as long as there's life, there's hope. But death is a hopeless situation. When the doctor said this is terminal, death enters into the picture. That's the worst that you can get, because death is separation. It cuts you off from hope. It cuts you off from family. It cuts you off from opportunity. And so this is a second death. Not that people were resurrected from the first only to go into oblivion. But no, when you're cast in the lake of fire, you're cut off from God. You're cut off from family. You're cut off from hope. You're cut off from love. It's the worst possible sentence. If you stood in a court, even 5 years, that's bad. 10 years, 15, 20, that's all bad. But when you get the death sentence, that means there's no hope, there's no help, there's no way out of it. And that's the way it is, the second death. Oh, hallelujah. But aren't you glad this morning you don't have to die the second death? Oh, hallelujah. Anybody here born again? Let me see you. Let me see your hands. I want to tell you something. Here's the way it is. Here's the way it is. Born twice, you'll die but once. Born just once, and you're going to die twice. How is it this morning? I like to say, thank God, I've been born again. I've been born twice. I'll only die once. Hallelujah. No second death. Music, would you come? Hallelujah. Go to verse 15, brother. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm going to approach this differently for this last moment here. There's other whosoever's in the revelation. Whosoever's thirsty, who'd like to drink of the water of life, come. Whosoever will, come. How about in scriptures? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But now we have, whosoever is not found in the book of life is cast to the lake of fire. Whosoever means that none are exempted. It's the same as it is with salvation. Whosoever come can drink freely. That means nobody is exempted. And so the whosoever whose name is not found written in the book of life shall be cast to the lake. That's without exemption too. And you know the way I see it, Sister Norvell? Everyone in this building is going to be in one or the other of the whosoever's. They're going to be in the whosoever that drinks of the water of life, or they're going to be the whosoever that's cast into the lake of fire. I know what whosoever I want to be in. We used to sing, whosoever meaneth me. Hallelujah. Oh, I don't want to be in that number. Amen. Which one do you fit into? This is a lake of fire. It's no puddle to step into, step over, step around, step out of. It's a lake of perishing. Amen. Now, I think having preached on the judgment, there ought to be something in our hearts that is so grateful for all that Christ has done on the cross. Aren't you glad for it this morning? Hallelujah. How many's glad to know you're saved? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know if you heard this week, it wasn't very brilliant, but a girl who was supposed to be graduating from college, she called in two bomb threats to her college. First, she said it was in the library or somewhere, and then called in again. They arrested her in her cap and gown. They got the story out of her. The graduation ceremony started an hour and a half late, and the story was, she had told her mother she was going to college. And throughout the year, the mother had sent her $4,000 to pay for board and room and all the other things, the books, thinking her daughter was in college. But her daughter wasn't in college. She was taking the money and living a lifestyle of partying and everything. And she knew that the family was going to be coming to the graduation, and she didn't want them to find out she hadn't been in school. So she said, I got a good idea. I'll call in a bomb threat, and then they won't know that I hadn't been going to college. Can you imagine? She thought that way it wouldn't come out. Nobody would know
I want to tell you, there's no way to avoid the judgment, but there is a way to be prepared. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Would you stand across the building? Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Would you love him this morning? Would you lift your hearts and hands and love him across the building? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We used to sing and conviction would come across the congregation. There's a great day coming, a great day coming. And the chorus would pick up the refrain, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? I've seen folks leave their pew screaming, running to an altar because they realized they weren't ready. Sliding into the altar like second base, saying, oh God, be merciful to me. Look, things have changed. The message isn't popular. That hasn't changed a thing. Amen, it's in the book. But neither has the way of being prepared changed. There is a way of assurance. There's a way of knowing that you're ready. And that's through the same message of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Heads are bowed for just a moment. I want you to ask yourself before God in his presence, just real honestly for a moment. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? And if you're here and you say, Pastor, I can't say that I'm ready. I can't say that I'm not concerned about some things that are written in the record book. I want to invite you to come right now to this step we use as an altar and say, oh God, I'm calling out to you, Lord. I'm believing in the blood of Jesus. I'm confessing what I've done that is wrong. And you can leave this altar knowing that you're ready. That you're ready. Are you here? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyone across the building, you need the Lord. You need Christ. You need the Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe you're here. You just say, Pastor, I have a sense of eternity this morning. By the Spirit of the Lord, there's a sense of eternity. And I just want to pray about that. Would you come right now and say, I got a sense of eternity in my heart. I want to pray. Are there others that like to come? I got a sense of eternity in my heart. I just want to pray. I'm thinking about eternity this morning. Amen. I'm glad my sins are washed away, but I'm thinking about eternity. Hallelujah. Lynn has come for special prayer. Will some of you ladies come for her body? Would you come and lay hands on her? Others would come and help me pray as ministers. The church, if you want this message of the revelation to be a part of your mind and your thinking and your heart, would you fill these altars and pray with these that have come? Amen. Would you just say, I want this to be a part of the fabric of my thinking, my heart, my life, my mind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you praise him that he's made a way of escape? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Would you let God stir our hearts for those that need to hear the gospel, those that need salvation, lost loved ones that need their hearts prepared? Amen. Would you let God stir your heart? Oh, God. Oh, hallelujah. Let's turn this place, this house, into a house of prayer. Oh, Lamb of God, Lamb of God. Lord, you're getting a group of people ready. Lord, you're preparing hearts. You're preparing lives. You're preparing minds. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, he's made a way of escape. Jesus, hallelujah, is the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah.
His doom depart, I know
bless your name, Lord.
Are you ready for that day to come?
bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord.
Are you ready?
I stand before God at the righteousness of Christ. Not of works that I have done, but by His goodness, by His mercy. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Are you ready?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
For the judgment day, there's a great day.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Coming by and by.
Hallelujah.
When the saint
Hallelujah.
And the sinner shall Hallelujah. Be parted right and left.
Oh, hallelujah.
Are you ready
the book shall be opened.
That day
the book of life. Hallelujah. Is your name written there? Rejoice.